Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The whole point of the gospel is to bring human beings into a relationship with God. Now, you know, today there are multitudes of people, I would say, who are sitting in church services of some sort who have no personal relationship with God. They're there. They might even be faithfully there. They might be there every week, but they have no personal relationship with God. They are completely missing the point.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Mark. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, in a message titled, The Empty Tomb. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Does the biblical text teach that when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me, that there was a rending of the Trinity? Does the text teach that? No, it doesn't teach it. That is something that's read into the text. There's nothing in the text itself that says this is what happened. So you see, this is where you come to what sometimes does happen. You read something into the text because of a preconceived idea. But the text doesn't say it. As a matter of fact, when you look at the text, like I already pointed out, when you look at Psalm 22, it starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? But halfway through and after the expressions of the suffering are communicated, then it says, you have heard my prayer. So the psalmist, David in this case, but prophetically speaking, although it begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's obvious that he doesn't believe that God has really forsaken him because he says, you have heard my prayer. But the same thing is true with Jesus. When you look at Jesus on the cross, he utters this, my God, why have you forsaken me? But as you follow from that point on, Jesus continues in communion with the Father to the very point of death. And at the point of death, he says, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. So you see, if there was actually a rending, if now at this point, the Father and the Son were separated from one another, God no longer has a Son. He's disconnected himself from the Son. It would hardly make any sense that Jesus would say, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And so textually, there's no support for this idea that there was a severing of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And then thirdly and finally, theologically. And to look at the theological perspective, I want to quote to you from an author named Thomas H. McCall. And he wrote a book called Forsaken, The Trinity and the Cross and Why It Matters. And this is why it matters. It matters because this idea is inconsistent or contrary even to what the doctrine of the Trinity actually teaches. And this is an important thing. Now, here's an interesting thing. I'm currently in a theology class where I'm studying the Trinity. And now I know about the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity. I preached on the Trinity. I have answered questions about the Trinity. But here's what I've discovered. There's a lot of things about the Trinity that I never even thought about. This is where theologians are good. They think about things that we don't necessarily think about. And then they force you to think about things. And so as I've had to rethink the Trinity, it's been the rethinking of the Trinity that has brought me to the conclusion that what I thought about what happened on the cross when Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me, that I was wrong. It's because of the nature of the Trinity. And so Thomas McCall, he writes this, God is triune, which means the being of God is a relational being. Without communion, it would not be possible to speak of the being of God. The problem here for the broken Trinity model should be obvious. if the being of God is a relational being, and if the relationships are severed, then surely there is no God at all. The triune God of the Christian faith does not exist apart from the relations between the divine persons. If we understand the doctrine of the Trinity properly, we will be in a position to see that saying the Trinity is broken amounts to saying God does not exist. God is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To break that eternal unity is impossible. So you see, if we understand the doctrine of the Trinity as it should be understood, we realize that it's not possible that what we sometimes say or think happened actually did happen. It's not possible that the Son and the Father could be separated. God is a relational being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally. And like I said a moment ago, eternally means always, forever. It can't be interrupted. And so much so that McCall says, if you could interrupt it, you would end up, there is no God, because this is who God is. Now, one of the blessings, practical blessings from the understanding, the proper understanding of the Trinity as relational, is it assures us that God really is love. See, the Bible says God is love, not simply that God is loving, but God is love. His very being is love. But you see, if God is eternally love, then that must mean that there has to be the experience of love with God eternally. But we know that creation, whether it's the creation of mankind and the universe or the angelic creation, we know that these things all came in to being at a certain point. But God's eternally love. How is he eternally love? If God is a singular being, then it makes zero sense to say that he's love, because there has to be somebody to love in order for love to be a reality. But if you understand this triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is love, and there's been this mutual love within the being of God forever. And so that's who God is. And so it's not possible that God could be anything other than that. So the idea that there was a broken Trinity is just, again, simply, it's a wrong understanding. So here's the question then. Well, what was Jesus referring to when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was a genuine sense in which the Son, in fact, was abandoned by the Father. But he was abandoned over to death on the cross. That's what he's talking about. Because obviously God could have delivered him from that. God could have saved him from that. But he is delivered over into the hands of sinful people who abuse and humiliate him. And of course, all of this is done because of our sin. But when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what he's referring to. And that's what all of those names that I mentioned earlier, all of those early scholars, theologians in the early centuries of the church, right up through the Reformation, that's what every one of them understood this to mean. It wasn't really until Moltmann drilled down on it that people began to pick up on this new idea. And so Jesus, when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was nevertheless at that moment still the beloved Son of the Father. And even though he was abandoned over to death, he was still the one in whom the Father was fully pleased. So there's no disunity between the Father and the Son ever. Our salvation has come through the working of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all working in unison together. The Father plans for our salvation. The Son is the one who carries out the mission, and the Holy Spirit aids the Son and applies the salvation to us who become saved. So, That's what the cry of dereliction was about. And it was through the giving up of his life. So again, another theological idea that we need to drill down more deeply into is the understanding of the incarnation. So the incarnation is that God became a man. And the man, Jesus Christ, is fully God and fully human simultaneously. And that's really difficult to get your head around. And there are all different kinds of ways people have tried to figure that out and sort it out. And most of the time they end up with the wrong conclusions. And yet the proper understanding, after all the debates have taken place, the proper understanding is that Jesus is fully God and he's fully human. He's not part God, part human. He's not mostly God and a little bit human. He's both. He's fully God and fully human. And so he comes as the God-man, and he is the one to bridge the gap between humanity and the Father. And he does that through his death on the cross, which meant that he would be delivered over to evil and sinful people, and he would die a death. And in that death, he would be made the sin offering. See, some of the wrong view is based on a wrong understanding of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you have a King James or a New King James Bible, it says that God made him, speaking of Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. So some people say, see, Jesus was made sin. He became sin. And of course, God can't look at sin. So that's why God had to turn away. But the real meaning of that is not that Jesus became sin, but that he became the sin offering. He didn't become sin. He didn't have all the filth and vile and perversity of all the sinful acts of all of humanity put on himself. So he becomes that. He is the offering for that. His life pays the penalty that those sins incurred. Now, as we finish up, as we read on in the passage, in verse 37, we read this. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And what I want to close with today is I want to bring us to the objective that God had in delivering over his son to die for us. What was the objective? Well, to put it simply, the objective was to bring us into a relationship with him. And the significance of verse 38 is that this tearing of the veil in the temple, this is a symbolic of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Now, in the temple, and remember, the temple was preceded by a tabernacle, which was a tent. And when God had Moses make this tent, there were two places where the priest would minister. There was the holy place where the priest daily would conduct the ministry. And then there was the most holy place where only the high priest could go. And he could only go once a year. And he could only go with the blood of an animal that had been sacrificed. And between the holy place and the most holy place, there was a veil. And that veil indicated that there was no access to God for the people. They were shut out from the presence of God. And only the high priest could go once a year with blood. And then the people's sins would be atoned for. They would be covered for the year. But there was no access. That was the veil itself was saying, you cannot access God. So when Jesus dies, now this is a radical miracle around the crucifixion of Jesus that's rarely talked about. But by the time we get to the New Testament period, by the time we get to the period that we're looking at here with Jesus, the Second Temple period, the Holy of Holies is separated from the sanctuary by a veil that is 18 inches thick. 18 inches thick. It covers that area. It was very, very high because the ceilings were elevated in that temple. So I don't remember the actual length of it, but it was 18 inches thick. Now, an 18-inch thick veil was letting everybody know that there was absolutely no access to this place. But when Jesus dies, this 18-inch thick veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Can you imagine what it would be like to tear an 18-inch veil? You know, I have found one of the things that I'm discovering about getting old, you know what's becoming more difficult for me? Opening like a package. I don't know. It's like, am I getting weaker or do they just seal packages so tightly these days? Like, you know, they're just not going to let you in. Because, you know, I find myself just tearing and nothing's happening. Finally, I just have to go for a knife or scissors or something to get into the thing. But you know, there are things that you're just not going to tear. And I'll tell you right now, nobody's going to tear an 18-inch veil except God. And remember, it was torn from the top to the bottom. And what was that about? It's so interesting how the gospel writers just sort of mention it almost incidentally, almost in passing. But it was so significant because it was the message to everyone that now the way into the presence of God is available for everyone. That's the message that was sent. And that's what the New Testament goes on to tell us. And that's really the essence of the gospel, that we who were at one time outside of God's or access to God because of our sin, that sin has been removed by Jesus. And Hebrews even refers to the veil as being his flesh. And Jesus removed that barrier and he brings us into fellowship with God. And let me say this again. I say it a lot, but I'm going to keep saying it. The whole point of the gospel is to bring human beings into a relationship with God. Now, you know, today, it might be true here, but it's absolutely true all over the world. There are people, multitudes of people, I would say, who are sitting in church services of some sort who have no personal relationship with God. They're there, they're at church, they might even be faithfully there, they might be there every week, but they have no personal relationship with God. They are completely missing the point. Because the whole point was that that veil would be torn and that we could now come into the relationship with God that he intended for us. And the Christian life is nothing less than living a life in communion with the Creator, with the true God, the real God. And that God becomes a reality in your life. And he walks with you and he talks with you and he guides you and he corrects you and he comforts you and he does all of these things. That's the reality of what we have. This week I saw something with a person that I know, Beckett Cook, who recently wrote a book about his story. And his story is, you know, coming out of the gay life and meeting Christ. And he did an interview with a guy named Eric Metaxas. Some of you might know the name Eric Metaxas. If you want to see something so absolutely powerful and something that illustrates the point that I'm talking about here, about an encounter with God, watch that on YouTube, Eric Metaxas and Beckett Cook. Because as Beckett, you know, tells his story, the key moment in the story is when he comes to a church service by invitation out of curiosity, even though he had formerly thought he would never, ever even consider being a Christian. But he comes to a church service and he hears the gospel. And then in his own words, he says that he sat there by himself, all undone, and suddenly God met him in such a way that forever changed him. He said he left that day having actually had an encounter, an experience with God. He met God. And his life has never been the same since then. And man, it was such a powerful story. I knew some of the story, but when I heard some of those more intimate details, I was just like, wow, this is it. And that's why Jesus died. And that's why God allowed him to be delivered over to death, so that he would pay the penalty for sin, and sin could be removed, and the veil would be torn, and God would basically be saying through that, everyone's invited. Come in. Come and know me. Come and know the one who made you. Come and know the one who loves you. Come and know the one who created you with a purpose. That's what the gospel is about. And that's why, ultimately, Jesus cried out in that loud voice. It was so we would never have to be abandoned by God in the ultimate sense, but we could be reconciled and brought into a relationship with him. And my final word is this: if you're not in a relationship with God through faith in Christ today, this is the purpose for which Jesus came. Don't let that escape you. Don't miss that. Don't settle for religion. Don't settle for church. Don't settle for, I'm going to try to be a better person. None of that is what it's about. It's about coming to know God. And that happens through putting faith in the Christ who died and rose again and lives forever to meet you right where you're at and to work his will into your life.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource. It's a book titled Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin.
So, Brian, I'm holding in my hands Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. This is a book you've been trying to get me to read, and I'm going to.
Yes.
But tell me why I should read it again.
You have got to read this book. This, in my opinion, is the 2019 book of the year. This book is tremendous. Rebecca is brilliant, and she kind of takes on all of the current questions and opposing views that come up against those who hold the Christian faith. And the title of the book, you know, she's confronting Christianity. People are saying, well, Christians believe this and Christians did that. And she's just taking 12 of the current hardest questions that Christians are facing. Questions like, doesn't religion cause violence? Or how can you take the Bible literally? Doesn't Christianity denigrate women? Isn't Christianity homophobic? And she does a superb job in addressing these questions. And I think anybody today who's seriously thinking about what's going on in the culture and engaged in the culture, out in the workplace or wherever, this is a book you want to read because this is going to tremendously help you to have a good response when people bring these questions up, because many are confronting Christianity, and this book will help you to know how to answer those who are confronting Christianity. Confronting Christianity, Rebecca McLaughlin.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. You can order the book Confronting Christianity by going to our website, brianbroderson.uk. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, We'll send you the book Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin to prepare you to answer some of culture's most difficult questions regarding Christianity. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Mark. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.